Good morning and welcome to worship at Holly Grove Lutheran Church. We are grateful for your presence among us today. We've got a few announcements. One, in 2 weeks, so two Sundays from today, we are having the blessing of the backpacks. I think for children, sadly, school is getting ready to start soon, and so they're getting ready to get backpacks and lunchboxes and school supplies. That is the last Sunday before school starts, so we want you to bring your backpacks to church, bring supplies in it so that we can pray for you and bless your backpacks for the upcoming school year. We're also collecting supplies to donate to Davis Townsend School, so if you'd like to bring those supplies that day, we'd like to bless them as well. In your bulletin today, the first hymn is not in the hymnal, so there should be a single loose page in your bulletin for O Worship the King. Make sure you have that. If not, raise your hand and one of the ushers can bring one to you. We've had a lot of fun this summer doing hymns of the days that have been chosen by you. Earlier this summer, we handed out little flyers and asked you to write down some of your favorite hymns for us. And today, the song for the day was chosen by Jane D. It's Awesome God. Some of you may know it, some of you might not, but we've got the choir up here to lead us through that. This happened after we printed the bulletin, but I do have a prayer request, and we're going to be adding an intercession to our prayers of intercession today. But a friend of mine up at First Presbyterian Church in Greensboro, Pastor Dolly Jacobs, died unexpectedly on Thursday. She was only 49. They don't know what she died from, but First Presbyterian Church is reeling. They are heartbroken and devastated, and it was a complete shock that she died. There are several pastors there. It's a large church, so they're not without a pastor at the moment, but they are really, really heartbroken right now. And so as the body of Christ, we aren't just the church in this place, but we are the church all over. And so I invite you to lift up our brothers and sisters at First Presbyterian Church in Greensboro, and to lift up her two young daughters who have lost their mom in a really, really tragic and shocking way. So that will be lifted up in our prayers of intercession this morning, and I invite you to add them to your prayers this week as well. We've got one birthday this week, Everett Feeney, who is very proudly turning 4, and Scott and Judy Black have an anniversary this week. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand and comfort them when they are discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you.
Please stand. We gather in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your holy name, amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
The whole world.
us pray. O God, eternal goodness, immeasurable love, you place your gifts before us. We eat and are satisfied. Fill us and this world in all its need with the life that comes only from you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of God appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you should have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there was surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat.'" The word of the Lord. The psalm is Psalm 78. So God commanded the clouds above, raining down manna upon them to eat. So mortals ate the bread of angels. The Lord caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, raining down flesh upon them like dust, letting them fall in the midst of the camp. So the people ate, and they were well filled. The second reading is from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to be the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it is said, 'When he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people.' When it said, 'He ascended,' what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gift he gave them were what some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is in the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I'd like to invite the children forward for a children's message. Good morning, friends. How are y'all doing today? Good. What do you think Jesus meant when he told the crowds that he is the bread of life? Any ideas? No? What do you think about a person being bread? Can you eat a person? No? Well, you technically can, but it would be illegal, Calvin says. That's true. Very true. Well, last week in the scripture lesson, we learned that Jesus revealed who he was to the disciples using the divine name of God, I Am. In the Old Testament, that's often how God referred to God's self, I am. And I talked about how it was a verb. God's name is a verb. That God's being is a verb. It's never static. It's always active and always moving. And that's a really hard thing, even for grown-ups, to understand that God is not just a noun. God is a verb. Well, Jesus takes that same name, I am, and adds a little something onto it today. I am the bread of life. So Jesus takes that divine name for God and adds an adjective phrase to it, the bread of life. And I think that over the course of the next few months, we're going to hear Jesus say, "I am," with a phrase like that. Several more times in the book of John, he says, "I am the gate," "I am the door." There are several other things he says, because God is so big and so beyond our understanding that we have to use word pictures and different ideas to help us understand even a little glimpse of God, who God is. And yes, Calvin? How is he, if God is a gate and God is the bread of life, how is God that at the same time? That's a really good question. God is so many things that we can't understand who God is in just one way or with one word picture or one idea. So all of these are one little piece of who God is that help us put all of who God is into a bigger picture. That's a really good question. Well, I think what Jesus is getting at when he says, I am the bread of life, there are a lot of things that we do as humans to try to fill up our hearts and fill up our souls. I know for me, one of the things that I often do when I'm sad is I eat. I eat comfort foods. I also go shopping. I call it retail therapy, and I make jokes about it. But the reality is, when I eat a whole plate of French fries, or when I buy something new at the store, it might satisfy my soul for a little bit, but that satisfaction never lasts. Jesus is the only thing that can truly satisfy our souls forever. And I think that's what he means when he is the bread of life, that he is the only thing that can truly satisfy our hearts and our souls. And so God doesn't want us to look to other people or to other things to fill our souls, but to look to Jesus. And Jesus is always there, and Jesus is always, always within us. And each week when we come to the communion table, we fill our bodies with bread and wine because Jesus' presence is with that. So that's also how Jesus is the bread of life for us. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for today. And thank you for all the word pictures that you give us to help understand you more. Even though you are beyond our understanding, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in the bread and the wine in communion. You are the only one who can satisfy our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming up. What's that? Who can? Food? Food can satisfy us? And I do love some good food, that's right. Thanks for coming up. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Calvin just gave you a sneak peek at next Sunday's sermon, where I'm going to talk about two different kinds of hunger that we have. We have a physical hunger, and we have a spiritual hunger. And how God provides all the food that we have and that we need, but God also provides for us what we need to satisfy our spiritual hunger. So Calvin has given us a sneak peek of that. Have you ever done something that you've known better to do? Now clearly this is a rhetorical question because I think we've all done something that we've known better to do. Certainly we can think of times when we've done something we've known better to do on purpose, like sneaking cookie dough from the fridge or staying up way too late knowing we're going to be absolutely exhausted the next day, both of which I've done myself. But have you ever done something you've known better to do without thinking about it? I think probably all of us have done this too, and there are any number of reasons why. We get tired, we get distracted, maybe we even get excited, and so we go about something and then realize, oh, I knew better than that. Well, you can probably see where this is going. I did something this week that I know better than to do. But thank goodness I caught myself. I was working on my sermon for today and had so many thoughts and ideas about these few verses in John 6. And then I realized I was only focusing on these verses and that I wasn't looking at the bigger context of the chapter. Partly how we are taught to craft a sermon is, yes, that we focus on the verses that are read for that day, but in my enthusiasm, I forgot to look at what's happening on either side of this story, because these verses are part of a bigger story, and I have to understand them in their context. There is a bigger story happening in chapter 6 of John that fits into the bigger story of what's happening in the book of John. But these verses cannot be understood just by themselves. We have to remember what's going on before and after. So I caught myself and went back and looked at what was before this. You might also have noticed that this is the second week in a row that we are in the book of John chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever wondered how the readings for each Sunday come about, but in the Lutheran Church, we do something, we follow something called the Revised Common Lectionary. The lectionary is the list of all the readings for all the Sundays. And a long time ago, some people got together and they decided that all of the readings would be in a 3-year cycle. So if you ever think, oh, I think I've heard a pastor preach on this before, it's very likely, because every 3 years, the texts repeat. So there are 3 years, year A, year B, and year C. Year A, the gospel readings focus from Matthew. Year B, the readings focus on Mark. And year C, they focus on Luke. And then each year, readings from John are interspersed among it. Well, in year B, this year, every summer, there are 5 weeks in a row where the gospel readings are from John chapter 6. Now, I know some pastors who, when they know it's coming, they think, oh my goodness, how can I preach on the bread of life for 5 weeks? It's the same thing each week. But I actually kind of get excited about it because, one, I love communion and talking about communion. But I think each passage, as it is chosen, has a little bit different of a facet of how to look at it, kind of like a prism. You turn it just a little bit, and there's a little bit different of a side, and a little bit, and it's a little bit different of a side there. And so here we are, the second Sunday of 5 in John chapter 6, hearing Jesus talk about food and being the bread of life. But it's all part of the same story. So last week, we heard about the feeding miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which is actually more than 5,000. That just accounts for the men. There were women and children there too, so it's probably at least double that, maybe even more than 10,000. Jesus performed this miracle with two fishes and 5 loaves of bread, or 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread. I think I've got those numbers mixed up. But it was a miracle. Jesus took something very small and multiplied it to feed thousands of people. Well, these verses that we read for today pick up the very next day. And that's what I forgot to do this week. Even though I knew better, I forgot to remind myself that the crowd in these verses is the same crowd that was at the feeding of the 5,000. Which makes their questions sound so completely different. When they ask, "What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you?" Well, these aren't people who have not ever seen Jesus do a sign before. These were the people who the day before witnessed and ate the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It makes their questions so jarring. What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you going to perform? I almost feel a little speechless that how could they have witnessed that and not recognized what Jesus did, that it was a miracle, that he performed a sign for them. And then I hear a little bit of more attitude in what they say next to him. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, when I read this, I do hear the attitude of maybe a kid saying to their parents, so-and-so lets their kids have candy before dinner. Or maybe the teenager, so-and-so's parents let them get a cell phone when they were 13. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. Where's our sign? What are you going to feed us with, Jesus? And then to make it even a little bit worse, they use scripture here. As it is written, as if Jesus didn't already know this, they're reminding him that God gave them bread from heaven to eat. They use scripture for their argument with Jesus. But Jesus sees and knows what's happening. And he understands that like their grumbling and complaining ancestors in the desert, they don't realize that a sign has already been performed in front of them and for them. Jesus, who is an amazing communicator, he doesn't answer their question, but instead redirects them to a conversation about their motives in seeking him. Are they seeking him, or are they seeking out their idea of who they want him to be? So Jesus offers a few things to them. One, he reminds them that God is the giver of the bread, the manna, which, by the way, in Bible study, we recently learned that the translation for manna is literally, what is it? When the Israelites said, what is it? We don't know. It's a literal translation of manna. Jesus reminds the crowd that God is the giver of the bread, not Moses. Moses was an amazing man of God and a great leader, but he was a human. And they are wanting human things from God. They don't recognize that only God can give them certain things. Jesus then reminds them that they are the recipients of this sign, not just their ancestors, by using the present tense of the word give. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, not gave the ancestors. It's present tense for this crowd. Jesus tells them that he is the true bread from heaven, and he answers their demand for a sign by showing them that they've already received one, not just in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but in his very self, his very presence among them. What they need for sustenance, for the sustenance of life, is found in Jesus. Now, lest we think ourselves superior to the crowd, and trust me, I feel this temptation myself, how often do we miss what God has done or what God is doing because we're looking for God to do something different or wanting God to do something different? We often want God to do things that are bigger and grander and shinier than what God already is doing among us. So the fact of the matter is we are the crowd. We ask God for signs. You blessed so-and-so in this way. You blessed so-and-so in this way. Where's my new car? Where's my whatever it is? We're all the time comparing what other people have to what we have, and we want God to give us more and to bless us in the same ways that God blesses others. And so I think recognizing that we ourselves are the crowd, asking God for signs and reminding God of what God does for other people and what God has done in the past, that Jesus' words for the crowd are also God's word for us today. That God is the giver of all that we have. I'd like to read from the Small Catechism. The petition in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. Luther asks his famous question, what does this mean? And he writes, in fact, God gives daily bread without our prayer, even to all evil people. But we ask in this prayer that God cause us to recognize what our daily bread is and to receive it with thanksgiving. What then does daily bread mean? Everything included in the necessities and nourishment for our bodies, such as food and drink, clothing and shoes, house and farm and fields and livestock and money and an upright spouse and upright children, upright members of the household, upright and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, decency, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. When we pray this in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we recognize that God gives us what we need even without us praying for it. How many of you pray for air with which to breathe? I don't, but God gives it anyway. How many of us pray that God would give us clothing to wear? Too often, I think I'm the one who provides my own clothing because I'm the one who earns my paycheck, so it's my money that I'm spending. But everything that we have is God's. And so God gives us our jobs, which provide us with income, and then our income with which God gives us is what we use to provide what we need with. And so we ask in this prayer that God cause us to recognize what our daily bread is, and to receive it with thanks. And I think that's part of what Jesus is getting at here with the crowds, that we recognize what our daily bread is so that we can receive it with thanks, that God is the giver of all that we have, the air, our bodies, food, clothes, homes, family, friends, and that God gives this to all of us in the present tense, that it's not something that happened, but it happens and will happen. Jesus also reminds us that he is the true bread of heaven. There are certainly many things that we seek to fill ourselves with, to satisfy our souls, but the truth is that none of it lasts, because Jesus is the true bread. Augustine said this, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. God is the only thing that can cause our restless hearts to rest. We are the recipients of this daily bread every single day of our lives. And on Sundays when we come to worship and we come to God's table, to receive the bread and the wine, we are the recipients of the bread of life. Jesus offers his flesh for us and for the world. Each Sunday, we are fed with the body of Christ, which gives us all that we need, forgiveness, salvation, strength, and grace upon grace upon grace, not because of anything that we do or have done or can do, but because of God's love for us and because of God's love for the whole world. I'd like to close with a prayer written by one of our church mothers, Catherine of Siena, who lived in the 14th century. Let us pray. Eternal goodness, I shall contemplate myself in you. By this light, I shall come to know that you, eternal Trinity, our table and food and waiter for us. You, eternal God, are the table that offers us as food the Lamb, your only begotten Son. He is the most exquisite food for us, both in his teaching, which nourishes us in your will, and in the sacrament that we receive in Holy Communion, which feeds and strengthens us while we are pilgrim travelers in this life. And the Holy Spirit is indeed a waiter for us, who serves us this teaching by enlightening our mind's eye with it and inspiring us to follow it, and who serves us love for our neighbors, for God's honor. Amen.
Living together in hope and trust, let us confess our faith. And sustained by the Spirit, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all of creation. You call your church to be the body of Christ. Awaken all the baptized to the gifts you provide for carrying out the works of ministries. Where the church is divided, knit us together and restore the unity of faith. Hear us, O God. You command the clouds above and cause the winds to blow in the heavens. Watch over deserts and wilderness places. Regenerate rainforests. Defend species at risk of extinction. and strengthen the word of conservation organizations. Hear us, O God. You summon leaders to respond to the needs of your people. Instill those who govern with patience when confronted with grievances, perseverance in seeking what promotes the well-being of the community. Help us, O God. You draw near to those who cry out for help. Feed those who are hungry. Reassure those who are despairing. Accompany those who are in prison. Draw near to all in need of your comfort and healing, especially Gary, Dean, Teresa, Jean, Harold and Myra, Gary and Judy, Bill, Jimmy, Hunter, as well as all of our friends and family listed in the bulletin, and those we now name aloud or on our lips or silently in our hearts. Rain down the true bread from heaven that gives life to the world. Hear us, O God. You draw near to the brokenhearted. We lift up to you First Presbyterian Church in Greensboro as they are reeling from the unexpected death of one of their pastors, Dolly Jacobs. Comfort them in their grief and remind them that you are the resurrection and the life. We also pray for Dolly's family, especially her young daughters, Sydney and Cece. Hold them in your love and care and provide all the support they need now and in the months and years to come. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. You receive all who come seeking a sign of grace. Make this congregation a place of hospitality for those accustomed to rejection. To those who have felt excluded here or elsewhere, prepare us to welcome them in the name of Christ. Hear us, O God. You provide food that endures for eternal life. Sustain us each day with the bread of life until we are gathered with all the saints and feast together at your heavenly banquet. Hear us, O God.
We lift these and all our prayers to you, O God, confident in the promise of your saving love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to share a sign of God's peace with those around you.
Let us pray.
Jesus, bread of life, you have set this table with your very self and called us to the feast of plenty. Gather what has been sown among us and strengthen us in this meal. Make us to be what we receive here, your body for the life of the world. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and Merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. Broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, taste and see that the Lord is good. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. Jesus, bread of life, we have received from your table more than we could ever ask. As you have nourished us in this meal, now strengthen us to love the world with your whole life. In your name we pray. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with mercy and grace. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
And now let's say our mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world.